God himself has a lot of motherly qualities. He is kind and caring and tender. And I've given sermons on this before about the feminine side of God. God is complete. He's more, we are masculine and feminine, but there's a feminine side of God and a masculine side of God, and he is a complete being. He called Israel his sons, his beloved, his elect, as we saw last time. But Israel was also, metaphorically, you understand, God's wife. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, verses 5 and 6, God says, "For your husband is your maker." And the Hebrew word is plural. Your husbands are your makers, whose name is the Eternal of Hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of the earth. For the Eternal has called you like a wife, forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she was rejected, says your God. So Israel became God's wife. You see that? We talked about that last week in Ezekiel chapter 16. He calls her in verse 32, "You adulterous wife, who takes strangers instead of your husband, her husband. Men give gifts to harlots, but you give gifts to all your lovers to bribe them to come to you from every direction for your harlotries, yes. In Hosea chapter 1, you see that God told Hosea, go take a wife from the harlotry, because that's like what I took. I took the children of Israel. The land has committed flagrant harlotry in forsaking the Eternal. That's Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. So Israel was God's wife. So we have various things that God calls Israel, his elect, his beloved, his own possession, his holy people. He's called them a whole number. They had a number of things that God had given labels to Israel in the Old Testament. One of the other things that Israel was God's vineyard. He planted a vineyard. He says, "I planted a vineyard. I wanted to bear fruit." You'll see it in Isaiah. Let's read it a little bit, the first seven verses of Isaiah. "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard," he's talking about God, "on a fertile hill. He dug it around, removed the stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it. And he also hewed out a wine vat in it." So he had everything ready to produce wonderful grapes, to make wonderful wine. "Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard," God says. "What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it?" What could I have done more? I planted it, I fertilized it, I gave it everything, I put the best vine in there. "Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones?" I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. "So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it will be consumed. I will break down the wall and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste, and it will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up, and I will also charge the clouds to not rain on it, and it will have no rain. For the vineyard of the Eternal of Hosts," verse 7, "is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his delightful plant." So all the Israelites, even after they split into the house of Judah and the house of Israel, they were God's vineyard. "Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress." So from Israel, he didn't get that. This is Isaiah 5. He didn't get this. He didn't get what he wanted from this vineyard. So he planted this vineyard. You see it. He calls Israel a vineyard, a wife, the elect, the chosen, the beloved. Israel then is also the olive tree. You see it here in verses 4 and through 6 in Isaiah 17. Now in that day the glory of Jacob will fade, and the fairness of his flesh will become lean. It will be even like the reaper gathering the standing grain as his arm harvests the ears. Or it will be like the one gleaning ears of grain from the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleanings will be left in it like the shaking of an olive tree. Two or three olives on the topmost bough, four and five of the branches of a fruitful tree, declares the Eternal, the God of Israel. In a way, he's comparing Israel. Now you'll see it in Jeremiah chapter 11 as well. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 16. The Eternal called your name a green olive tree, beautiful in fruit and form. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it. So Israel was his olive tree, but because they disobeyed, he's kindled a fire to burn it, and its branches are worthless. The Eternal of hosts who planted you has pronounced evil against you because of the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done to provoke me by offering sacrifices to Baal. So again, he planted Israel. They're a vineyard, they're a garden, they're an olive tree. In Hosea chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. So God uses the analogy of the olive tree. And you'll see in Judges 9, where good judges, good rulers are compared to an olive tree. You remember that parable? You remember the parable? I won't read it to you. But in Judges 9, I'll just quote verses. Once the trees went to the ancient king over them, and they said to the olive tree, they wanted to have somebody reign over them. They said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, shall I leave my fatness with which God and the men are honored and go to wave over the trees? You know, they went to different trees. Reign over us, reign over us. The good tree said no. The bramble bush said, yeah, I'll reign over you. I'll take over you. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 11. Then I said, what are these? Two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left. And I answered the second time and said to him, what are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty into the garden the golden oil from themselves? And he answered, saying, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. So two olive trees. Olive trees, good olive trees, were considered to be both a ruler, a proper ruler, servants of God. And God wanted Israel to be a great olive tree. And you'll see that analogy later. They were his special people. So, wife, olive tree, garden, vineyard, and special people in Exodus chapter 19. We've seen this before, but look at it in verse 5. And now I will diligently listen. If you will diligently listen to me and keep my covenant, then you will be my special possession out of all the nations of the earth. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, you will be a holy people to me, chosen people, a people for his own possession. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6 out of the New English Translation, it says, a chosen people prized above everyone. And in chapter 14, verse 2, the New English Translation says, reads like this, for you are a people holy to the Eternal, your God. He has chosen you to be the people prized above all others. And some of them say special people, chosen people, prized people. And in chapter 26 and verse 18, it's called special people. The New English Translation puts it like this, Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. And today the Eternal has declared you to be his special people as he has already promised you, so you may keep all the commandments. Let me read that in the New American Standard Version. The Eternal says today, declared you to be his people, a treasured possession. New English says special. As he's promised you that you would, if you would keep his commandments. So if they just obeyed God, what would happen to them? What would happen if they just served God, loved God? They would have been the top of the nation. God had a special reason to choose them. He wanted to do something unique in the world. He wanted them to show so that people would flood into to his world. But, you know, you can say, well, did God fail? No, God knew. Remember what he said? I wish there were a heart in them. I wish. I'm going to give them a chance. They're Abraham's children. I'm going to give them the chance. I wish there were a heart in them that they would love me and keep my commandments. But we know they didn't. Now, we have all these names, okay? All these names for Israel. We've already talked about it. The wife, the vineyard, the olive trees, the beloved, the chosen, all these special treasure, these special possession, a holy people. Now let's take, and remember the word son was applied to them. They're God's sons, and my son came out of Egypt. He uses the word from the book of Hosea. Paul refers to Christians as the beloved. Listen to this. And the elect, the special chosen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, when he writes to the church at Thessalonica, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, you're God's chosen. The word election means you've been chosen by God. You are brethren, beloved. Let me read that in the English Revised Version. It goes like this. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election, your selection, you're being chosen. You're beloved of God and you're chosen. Are they chosen? Yes. I think one of the great, when you look back at the apostles, and especially Paul, you can see his dilemma. He just had the hardest time. He couldn't understand how these chosen people, his people, he was a Jew. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Jew. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And I can't figure out why our people have rejected, who were chosen by God, rejected God's son. God sent his son, but they rejected him. What's going on that they can't serve God? They can't love God. He just could not understand that. It was hard. But for all the other apostles, what's going on with Israel that they don't want God? Why at this point? Why do they not want God? Why do they not want God's son? Romans chapter 9, Paul quotes a very interesting place here, and you'll see it. You'll remember these words. And this is from the book of, let's read Romans chapter 9, verse 23. I'll start here. Romans 9, dropping down to verse 23. And you'll see it's from the book of Hosea. And he said, and he did so make known the riches, this is verse 23. He made known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us. Now, when Paul was writing, he's writing to the church at Rome. He said, even we are the vessels of mercy. Even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. Now, it doesn't matter when you're in the church. Your race doesn't matter. Your nationality doesn't matter. You know, I'm very willing to admit I am a Gentile, pure and simple. Came from people from Lebanon and Syria, and I'm a Gentile. Now, I was a Christian. My folks took up the Orthodox Christian church, but I'm a Gentile. Okay? It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Here's what matters. Even us, he called not from among the Jews only, well, there were Jews that were called, but also from among the Gentiles. And he says also in Hosea, now he's quoting Hosea chapter 2, and he says, I will call those who were not my people, my people. And her who was not beloved, beloved. I will call them beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. And Paul says that applies to us, to all true Christians, to all who love God and have faith in God's Son. Yes, Paul calls Christians God's sons, sons of God, Abraham's seed, Israel, Jerusalem. He calls them circumcised Jews. So let's take a look at other scriptures where Paul calls the church. This is the church. The church is now the ones who are beloved, sons of the living God. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now I want you to listen to this very carefully, because this is this very very important, very important for you and for me to understand this passage. Because you are sons. Now he's calling the church. We're sons. You are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Daddy, Abba, which means father. Abba, that's the tender word. Daddy, Daddy. Now, God sent forth his Son, right? Born of a woman under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law, and that we, through that Son, might experience, receive the adoption, the sonship, the adoption. It means a legal term in which a person who was not originally the son becomes. It's like if you went out and adopted someone. They become legally, you say, they are now legally my son, my child. And they become an heir to your fortune. If you adopt someone, or they become an heir to your, whatever you have, your property and so on. They're legally, you can become someone's son legally. These people were, we are legally God's sons. Right now, legally, we're going to be born as the resurrection of the dead into God's kingdom and living sons. But today, you are not the Son of God. You are a Son of God. I'm not the Son of God. There's only one the Son of God, and that's Jesus Christ. He's called the Son. Everybody else is called a Son of God. Everybody else, you and I, or sons of God. We are called the sons, plural. He's the only one called the Son of God. And he is the only one who has actually been begotten completely from God in the womb. He is God's literal, actual son. I'm the son of another man by the name of Leo. I'm his son. That's how I was born. I am so grateful that I can receive the adoption, that God can legally make me his son through Christ. And that through Christ, listen to this, and because you are sons, he's made me his son through Christ, because I'm through adoption, right? Through that. Because you are sons, verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Crying, that Spirit in us. Now, it's like Jesus is in us now, crying, Abba, Daddy, Daddy. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We're heirs. If we're sons, then we have a legal right to be heirs of God. So Israel was God's sons, remember? Israel was God's son. But what did they do? They rejected him. They walked away. We now have become, whether Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. We are God's sons. Galatians chapter 3. For you are all sons of God. How? And this is in verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It's through faith in Christ that we become. It's through faith in the Son of God that we become sons of God, a son of God. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you were all one in Christ Jesus. The Christian church does not and should not discriminate on the basis of that. In before God, everyone is the same. Now, we go to different restrooms, so I understand that. But the point of it is, everyone stands before God. Everyone is the same. And if you belong to Christ, now listen to this. You, regardless whether you're a Jew or Gentile, whether you're a slave or a free man, whether you're a man or a woman, you are Abraham's descendants, his seed, his children, and heirs according to the promise. If all of this happens in Christ Jesus, all of this happens in Christ. Now, in Christ also, whether you've been circumcised or not circumcised, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you become circumcised. You become circumcised. Listen to Romans chapter 2, verse 25. Romans 2, dropping down to verse 25. For indeed, circumcision is of value. You know, because people are arguing, why is it? Does it mean anything? Is circumcision any good? Well, it's valuable, Paul says. It's good if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, listen to what happens to your circumcision. Your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So you might be a Jewish person. You got circumcised the eighth day. You're just fine like that, but if you don't practice the law, you're just like a Gentile who never was circumcised. For if the uncircumcised man, now we're going to go back to the uncircumcised man, keeps the requirements of the law. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? He never actually got circumcised, but he keeps the requirements of the law, and he is just like he was circumcised. He's now a circumcised Israelite, Jew. And he who is physically uncircumcised, you see, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, through having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of law? In other words, here's a guy who was never circumcised. He's a Gentile. He comes from someplace else, but he's keeping the law. His uncircumcision is considered circumcision. And he's going to judge the people who are already circumcised in Jews and say, wait a second, he's going to judge you as a transgressor. Hey, you're breaking God's law. You're not doing the right thing here. And then Paul writes in verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. So that category in the New Testament times went out the window. He is not a Jew. You don't come to me and say you're a Jew just because you were born from Jewish parents. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Doesn't mean anything. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So, uncircumcised, if you're in Christ, if you keep the law, if you love God, if you're God's son, then you become a Jew, part of Israel. You remember Israel was referred to as God's sons. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, says, remember that, this, I'm going to read a couple of quotes here. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Eternal, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Remember what Moses was supposed to tell Pharaoh, let my firstborn go? And in Exodus chapter 4, verse 23, so I said, let my son go, that he may serve me, that you may, but you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. You remember that's how the firstborn destruction came. So we see, you are the sons of God, Deuteronomy 14, verse 1. So all of these makes you, these make you God. Now, it's an interesting little way to take a look at the Messiah. The Messiah, of course, was God's firstborn, right? It was prophesied even before Jesus was born that he would be called the firstborn. You see it here in the book of Psalms 89, verse 34. Let me read it, verse 24. 89, Psalm 89, verse 24. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him. He's talking about the messianic person. And in my name, his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. So that's what the Messiah cries. And I also will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. The Messiah was going to be God's firstborn. Israel was going to, what did he call Israel? Firstborn. What did he call the Messiah? Firstborn. Now, in a strange way, as we will see here, in a strange way, the Messiah takes on, Jesus Christ himself, takes on all the qualities that were said of Israel. You're going to be seeing those qualities regarding the church. But what is the church, brethren? What is it? It's the body of Christ. So if the church is the body of Christ, then it is Christ, is it not? Symbolically. We're talking metaphorically. It's the body of Christ. So Christ himself becomes all the things that Israel was supposed to be. He's the firstborn. He's the son. I called my son out of Egypt. And through him, we become sons. He is the true vine. What did he say? I'm the true vine. You remember that? We'll talk about that in a little bit. You're the branches. He's the one. He is all the things that Israel is. Well, he is God's beloved. He is God's elect. He is God's chosen. He is God's first child. Take a look at Romans, what Paul says here in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, legal sonship, as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. We cry, Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. You can't quit. You can't turn away from Christ because of suffering. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us or to us. For the anxious longing of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation, all the revelation of the sons of God, we are being brought into his sonship. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling and without disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach. Children of God. When sons, you know, when you say sons, you mean sons and daughters. Every place that you use the word sons, it doesn't mean males. It means sons and daughters. It means God's children. Sons of God. Sons and daughters. Because that's how, when you say men, often you mean men and women, because it means both. Son, children above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. We are lights in the world. So Christ has become really the new Israel. He has become the new Adam. And we have in the Bible a principle of what we might say, one person reflects the whole corporate, the whole body. One person, corporate, some scholars call it corporate solidarity. Or the identification of one with the many. Did Adam, well let's take a look here for a minute. In the Old Testament, you know, the actions of the king represented the entire nation of Israel. If the king was bad and he was doing evil and things, then God looked on Israel, the whole nation, even though you'd have some righteous people, I'm sure they're not every single person in Israel was bad, but when the king was bad, he reflected the whole corporate, the whole body. The whole body became difficult and bad. You see this here. So in the Old Testament, fathers often represented families, you know. So a father, you know, he was the head of his family. He represented the family, the representative by one. So many are represented by one. So even today, you know, we say Pyongyang over in Korea says, it means North Korea says. North Korea says. Well, did everybody in North Korea say it? Or are we just talking about the leader who said it? And he stands for the entire nation. Or they say, Washington said. Well, Washington is not California. We can say, well, we didn't say it in California. Well, we didn't say it in Texas. Well, we didn't say it in Idaho. Washington said. Well, Washington represents the entire nation. So you have this statement here in Romans. He said, all of these other people didn't do this, but here's what we say. How did this death happen to all these other people? Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam till Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. They didn't take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, yet they died. Adam, who was a type of him who is to come. Paul says it right here. Adam was a type. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of one, the many died. So you see here, one, many, you see that issue? So by the transgression of one, many died. How much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many? The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. So this one person affects many. Adam affected many. Jesus Christ affected many. And we see that he's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. For as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, this is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. For now by man, verse 21, this is 1 Corinthians 15, verse, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. That one person. And you're going to see how Christ himself has become the true Israel. He did what Israel was supposed to do, should have done, could have possibly done, but never did. He incorporates all the things that God wanted from Israel in him. And therefore, if you are Christ's, what are you? You're Abraham's seed. You're the Israel. You're the Israel of God. And we'll talk more about this wonderful thing.